to turn to a little section in Psalms from chapter 120 in Psalm, or Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Those are called the Songs of Ascent. And we're going to look at three of those, 121, 122, 123. Those Psalms were the kind of things that, you know, when in Deuteronomy, God gave the people instruction. Three times a year, you're going to come together. And when you come together, we're going to celebrate some things together. We're going to celebrate the Passover. Who knows what the Passover was? Well, the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They were being slaves. Their babies were being fed to the crocodiles in the river. And they were crying out to God, saying, God, save us. We're in desperate trouble. And he came. He sent Moses and he saved them. And he brought them out through the Red Sea into freedom. And they were saved. And they remember that night when God came and he moved through the whole of Egypt and the firstborn of every household was killed except for those that had put the blood of the lamb over their door. And so they called, remember the Passover. A little bit, second one is there's a week of feasts where God said, there's a week of feasts. I want you to remember. I want you not just to remember what happened in Egypt, but remember that you were slaves. Remember that you were bound up, that you were locked up, but I have set you free. And then a third time in the year, he said, I want you to come together for this festival of booths. I want you to, at the end of harvest, to come and just say thank you. Just see how good I am, how I've blessed you, how I've provided for you, how I've given you everything you need. And so as the years went by, they used to do this. But then something terrible happened in the life of Israel. They were overtaken by their enemies. And half of the nation got swept into captivity. And there in that place, in the foreign place of captivity, they were thinking, God has left us. We're gone. We're slaves again. Is God real? Does he do what we do? And then the nation that they were in bondage to said, well, we'll give you permission. You can go back to your land three times a year and worship. And so when they started going on that pilgrimage, they started singing some of these songs. Songs of ascent. Songs of, we're going to Jerusalem. Why ascent? Because Jerusalem was on a hill. And they felt Jerusalem was the place they had to worship. So they'd go up the hill to worship. And it wasn't just a physical thing. It was they were lifting their hearts towards God, crying out to him in their distress, in their need. And so that's where they started. But there's something about that in our journey, isn't it? Have you been a slave? I know there's many times when I felt like I was a slave. Certainly was a slave to sin. I was under the bondage of death, just as you are, until Jesus comes and sets you free. And so there's a song in my heart about a song of ascent. I don't know how you sang this morning. Didn't you feel like in some of those songs, you just were rising up into that place where the presence of God is, and he comes to you, and you're proclaiming, you're singing out those songs that, you know, I have been set free, I've been redeemed, I'm no longer a slave, but I've been set free. I'd like to read to you Psalm 121. If you have a Bible, you follow me, otherwise listen. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. People in trouble cry out to God. They cry out for help. They need help. Where do we cry for help to? We cry to God. Why? Because he captivated our hearts. We turn to him in trouble. Even people who don't really go to church, how many times do they suddenly discover that they know how to pray when things are really tough? God, help me, I'm in deep trouble. We respond to God in love. But for us who know Him, for those who know God, you start off with that theme that came out last week. We are loved by God. And I have to tell you this morning, doesn't matter who you are, you are loved by God. He loves you with an everlasting love, with a burning, furious, passionate love. He has absolute purpose for your life, which is good and right and good. And so these Hebrews, this song of ascents is written, and it says, where does my help come? Doesn't come from the hills. Doesn't come from the army. Doesn't come from Centrelink. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He's the one who loves me. And then the reciprocity in my heart, this echo in my heart of His love coming to me, turns back to Him and say, God, I know You love me. And I love You and I need You. I need Your help. And so this is what the psalm is saying. If you are loved by God, respond back to Him with that love that echoes in your heart. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 4, it says these words, verse 16 to 19. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love him because he first loved us. God comes to us and he calls out to us. Now, when we spoke last Sunday, and I really encourage you, we've got I was joking with Christy, we were chatting yesterday. Our website's not always as up to date as we would like it, but there's one thing you can always find. You can find out what the Word of God was preached last week. So I encourage you, go back last week and have a look. Listen again. The Word comes to you that you are loved by God, but it's more than just you are loved by God. God loves the world. He loves everyone who would turn to Him and cry out in anguish and in need and say, God, help me. The psalm tells us certain things that happens. God, for those that cry on God, help is given. God's not holding up a sign that says, I need help. He's holding up a sign that says, help is available. Call on me. Cry out to me. I will come to you. And it says, then I will keep your feet from slipping. As a Christian, I need that. Lord, sometimes I slip. I need you to help me, keep me from slipping. It says you are sheltered under his covering. He shelters your right hand. He gives you protection over your strong places that you need help in. He shelters you. He protects you. He covers you. He says that he will keep you from all evil. Now that is a big deal. But what does that really mean? If you say that the Lord will keep me from all evil, does that mean that no evil will ever befall me? That nothing bad will ever happen? No, it's not saying that. He's saying in the midst of all that's going on around you, I will preserve your life. I will keep you. And that you will actually come through all of these things because I will take you through. One of the challenges for us who live in a world that looks only to itself is that we think that this is everything. But it's not. There's so much more. God has prepared amazing things for those that love Him. And our life is hidden in Him. It is in His hand. Jesus says, I will take you, I will love you, I will hold you. No one will pluck you out of my hand. In fact, Psalm 63, I think Ben read out of Ecclesiastes, Psalm 63, verse 3 says this, just a little snippet out of it. It says, your steadfast love is better than life. And there comes a day when each one of us will stand in the presence of God and our earthly life will have ended. And then the fullness of His love will overtake us. And then we discover His steadfast love is better than life, better than earthly things. And so I want to encourage you this morning to just take hold of the fact that you are loved by God. Become captivated by who He is and about what He does and how He does it. He loves you. But He wants you to respond to Him. He wants you to call out to Him. He wants you to ask Him. He wants you to seek His face, and He will answer you. He will keep you. He will shelter you. He will preserve and keep your life. That's the first psalm of ascent. Second one, Psalm 122. This is a psalm of David. It says, Song of Ascent, Psalm of David. David the shepherd king. A type of who Jesus was to be. A man after God's own heart. He cultivated a heart that Jesus is busy cultivating in us. A heart after God. A heart that says, Lord, I want to live in your light. And so the second one, the second song of ascent was about the journey. It was about we want to go into the presence of God. And of course, physically, the Jews in those days, first of all, they went to the tabernacle. And then they had this holy city, Jerusalem. And they used to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And David had this desire to build an amazing temple. And his son Solomon built this temple. And there was this desire, well, we're going to go to the temple because that's where the presence of God is. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where God is. So we're going to rise up to Jerusalem. We're going there. So let's read Psalm 122 quickly. David's saying this. It's part of the song you'd sing. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, all the tribes from all the different parts would go up. Tribes to the Lord as decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Festival of whichever festival it was. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord of our God, I will seek your good. So there's the song. I need to go up there. I want to see peace. I want to see things put together again. I want to see our nation living in the peace of God, not in turmoil, not in strife, seeking Jerusalem, the holy city of God, in its all its fullness. And so this is how that song got sung. And all through this process, there was this confidence that was saying that when we get there, in the presence of God, there He will answer us. There He will help us. Their confidence and faith had been shaken in all kinds of other things, but there God delivered. And I have to say to you, my God, our God, the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent the Messiah, the promised Son, Jesus, who has come as our Savior, that God will deliver you safe. And so it is good when we say, Lord, we seek your presence. We seek your life. We seek the place that you want us. Now, there's been a shift as I'm speaking. You can hear there's been a shift, hasn't there? We've gone from a place to a person. We've gone from a ritual to a relationship. The truth is, for God, it was always about a person. It was always about Him. It was always about a relationship. And the confidence we have is that Jesus opened a new and a living way for us to have that relationship with God, to walk into His presence, to know Him, to speak with Him, and to hear His voice echoed in our hearts. I love the fact that when Jesus came, that He changed everything in the order of how things were to how God planned them to be now. Because He opened a new way for relationship, a new and living way, not through the sacrifice of bulls and goats, not through rituals that we need to obey, but through a relationship with Jesus who opens the way to the Father for us. So there's a new relationship. That gives us massive confidence to be able to enter in, to say, living in the light means I can stand in the presence of God. There's a new covenant that is made. Not the covenant of Moses, not the sacrifices that need to be made and all the rituals to be obeyed, but a new covenant which is now written on our hearts, no longer external but internal, no longer our effort but by His empowerment, by the Spirit. That God pours out His Spirit into us, enabling us to live in this relationship with Him. And then, not only that, but He opens up a new community for us. And I didn't talk to Dave about this earlier, but he's just put his finger on that button and said, yeah, we're a new family. Not only that, you're a body, and you all belong, and everybody has a place. Because in Christ, there's a new community that we belong to. We belong to Him. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Ephesians chapter 2. And let me read these to you. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, talks about how Christ, our Redeemer, came and He proclaimed life to us. It says, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and peace to those who were near. Maybe you need to explain that a bit. The Jews were close to God. They'd heard His word. They'd had the revelation. They were near. They needed one step to go from ritual to relationship. They knew so much. And then there were Gentiles, like most of us were, Gentiles that were far from God, had not a clue. And if you're here and you've only been in church for a little while, and you think like, oh, I don't really have a clue. Well, the Word of God says that this is for you too. You don't need prior knowledge to come into relationship with the living God. So He came, those who were far and those who were near. For through Him, we both, those far, those near, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So, do we need that temple? Do we need that physical place where we go? Is it good to come up those stairs and sing the Psalm of Ascents as you come up those stairs? Well, not really, because the God has come to us and made Himself present with us, and He has built us together into this holy temple. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has joined us into one new body. What was previously abhorrent to each other, people who hated each other, have now become enemies, become friends, they become family, they become committed to God and committed to one another. I was reading something written by a guy called Barnabas Piper. He says this, the church was and is a radical disruption to the social, political, and cultural order of the day. And if we take the gospel seriously, it will be today too. God's plan was always to bring about one body that belonged to Him. Jewish believers have a special place in the kingdom. The Jews were those privileged people given access to proclaim the goodness of God to the nations. But all along, all through the Old Testament, we see over and over God predicting, pushing forward, making known the fact that He was going to send His Messiah, who would take all things and bring them into one unity together. He said to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. His purpose was that the gospel would go far and wide to all the nations of the earth, that all could be received into Him through faith in Christ. I like it in Isaiah 66, it says, and the nations will flood into Jerusalem. Now, I'm not sure that's a physical sense, but there is a new Jerusalem spoken about in Revelation 21, the city of God that comes from heaven where all will be made welcome. And so the purpose, the mystery of the gospel is this, that it is through this new body, this gathered part, this coastlands part, but the gathered body of believers across the globe, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. That God will reveal who He is, His great wisdom in salvation, His great gift to all of us of life eternal is to be manifest through the church, to be proclaimed through us. Our confidence should grow as we hear some of these things. So when we say something like that, what are we really saying? I'll go back to this man that I've just quoted you earlier. He says, the purpose of the church is that we together are now the declaration to earth, to all spiritual powers, both good and evil, of God's profound wisdom revealed in Jesus Christ. In other words, the unified, multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural church. I just got to stop there for a moment. Isn't that awesome? Don't you like all the multis, you know? My amazing South African accent points to the fact that we are multicultural. Some with different backgrounds, different nations, different ways, different things, but we are joined together as one. Multi-ethnic, different races, different colors, different, just the beauty and the spectacle of that wonderful thing that we are different, but we are joined as one. Multi-generational, people with gray hair or no hair, all the way down to Hosea busy reading a book in the front line, because this is a church that Jesus has put together, unified as one. Multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural church is the declaration to earth and all of creation, all spiritual powers, good and evil, of God's profound wisdom, which is revealed in Jesus Christ. What does that really mean? It means no solo Christians, no lone rangers, because we belong together. When we are on our own, we grow weird. We become weak in isolation. We become vulnerable in isolation. In fact, we wither and we die in isolation because we were made to be together. We were made to live in relationship with God and then to live through that in relationship with one another. And so when Christy talked about an activation session on Wednesday at 7 o'clock here, what we're trying to put before you is, please come. I would love to see this room as full as it is now. Come. Not because we've got special things to say, but because there's one body under one King with one Spirit in us. We come together and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Help us. Show us. Activate us. Make us willing when we're unwilling. Give us what we've got. Help us to find what we've got and then take it. Now, of course, when we are activated in that way, of course, there's going to be opposition. Everything that looks like Jesus has been opposed by Satan from the beginning. Every time you stand for something good, there's an opposition that says something evil. And of course, there's going to be opposition to our message, to our unity. Every time you see a marriage fail, every time you see a Christian leader fall, every time a church splits, Satan's thinking of one, but he does not win. For Jesus is building his church. He's busy doing what is absolutely impossible in the world, person by person, one by one, together, through his authority and his power. By His Spirit, He's building His church, and the word of our testimony and the life that's lived in the light before the world testifies that this is true. We need to live love. We need to live truth. So let this be said of us, that we loved Him more than we loved ourselves. We loved righteousness and truth, that we stood firm in our faith, that we loved our neighbors, that we're faithful and trustworthy, that we seek and pursue peace. We know how to suffer well, and we love just like Jesus does. So I'm watching that clock. I'm doing really well. We've spoken about what it is to be loved by God. A captivated life, captivated by His love, devoted, focused on Him. If He loves me, I love Him. And He loves me more than I can love Him, so I love Him back some more, and He pours out His love into me, and then it just echoes back, and my life begins to flow with the love of God. And may it never stop. And may it never stop in you. Get to the applications in a little while. What about a confident life? How about recognizing you don't have what it takes on your own, but together we can do amazing things for God and with God. You're never too young. Dave made the point. You're never too ugly. Sorry, there's no ugly people here. Actually, it'd just be true. I'm a bit ugly. You're never too old. You're not too stupid. You're certainly not too smart. Your life can be captivated by Jesus. You can live in the light. You can display truth. You don't have to understand everything, but you can stand for truth. And so this leaves us to this last little moment when we get to Psalm 123. And what does it mean to love like Jesus does? What does it mean to love Him and then respond to that love? In what way does this psalm help us to do that? And Ben, we were chatting about this preach on in the week, and he talked about the considered life. This is there a moment when, because we love God, we don't just let it all happen. We actually focus on it. We consider, what does that mean? And then we actively step into that space. Psalm 123. To you, talking again to the Father, it's like, Lord, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. I love that. Not a little God I described and made my own. You who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold the eyes of servants, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of scorn of those who are at ease, the contempt of the proud. What does that mean? When we live a life that reflects the love of God, and we take our stand, and we do things that we are doing now, like gathering as we are, remember this is no ordinary event. This is no ritual. This is a declaration of the wisdom of God. When you stand here in this room and you sing, when you in your private devotions speak to God and He moves you to phone a friend from church or to take some money and give it as a gift, when you act as part of this body, you're doing something extraordinary. You're doing something totally out of the nature of what the world does. When you live that considered life before God and you say, Lord, my eyes are lifted to you who's enthroned in the heavens. I'm like a servant who looks to the hand of the master. Because, Lord, there's opposition in my life. There's difficulty and there's hardship. I know that many of us sitting in this room, it's not all rosy, is it? There are health problems. There's financial pressures. There's relational breakdowns. You can list them. But none of them are bigger than God. None of them stop His love reaching our hearts. None of us stop His Holy Spirit from moving in us so that we respond not in the natural way of everyone else, but the way God wants us to react. And so we consider our lives before Him. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 3. 1 to 3, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily clings, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus." Our eyes are looking to You, O Lord, enthroned in the heavens. We're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. I found it really interesting in Psalm 20, here it says that we've had, "Lord, have mercy on us. We've had enough of the contempt. We've had enough of the shame." And Jesus says, "Follow Me." And He says, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? It meant nothing to Him. What others might think, He lived for His Father's good will and purpose. Jesus, the founder of our and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and grow faint-hearted. What a picture for us. Don't you love the moments? Well, I do. I've eaten in very many really good restaurants, as you may see. The servers in a good restaurant are almost invisible. They don't come and hover over you trying to sell you some extra things. They're just quietly in the background. But if you drop your napkin on the floor before you can even lean over, they picked it up and put it back on your lap. If your glass is half empty, they'll come and just top it up. They're attentive, watching to see. They serve you in a restaurant. But as Christians, we should be those who actually, like Jesus, have our eyes on our Father, watching Him for His every move, attentive to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us, reading His Word, understanding who we are and where we fit, so that when He moves something, we respond. When He instructs, just the slightest movement, He instructs. You can see that it's saying here, we're watching His hands. Why? Because if He moves His hand, we know that something's happening. What do we want to do? We're attentive to Him. We're not really that worried about shame and contempt and suffering and hardship, because those are just small things in the light of His glory and His majesty, aren't they? The truth is, none of us is without suffering. None lives in this world without some problems and difficulties. But we respond in the moments of our difficulties by faith, considered life. Faith overcomes fear. Mercy shelters. Help is given. Grace covers. And our life is hidden in Christ. And death has no power. Your steadfast love is better than life. So why do we fear death so much? Let go. Lift your eyes up and look to Him. I love this. I'm giving you a little insight into how I think a little bit is. I'm thinking about, Lord, what does it look like if someone's watching your hands? How does that really work? And I found this really lovely little video on YouTube about a music conductor. And I should probably get Beanie to have told the story or shown you the thing. But I'm the music conductor today. And, you know, there's some amazing things. I like classical music more than other stuff. And I'm really fascinated by conductors. I can remember being about 7 or 8 years old, having my old radio going with some weird music. And I was the conductor flopping around my room. But a conductor of the music is someone who stands up in front of the orchestra, and his role is to put all the music in order and to get everybody in the same place so that all of these skilled musicians can work together to deliver this amazing thing called music that captivates our hearts and emotions and moves us. Well, it should do. They actually anticipate what's going to sound before it happens. So conductors, I haven't got a stick. I hold a stick in my hand. I'm the conductor. Before any sound happens, that orchestra is attentive to him. They're watching. The first thing that happens is his hand moves up. His right hand moves up. When it moves, they all respond because that's the first beat. And the first sound comes out. And so he moves his hand up and down, and they're talking about, because he's got a stick, you know, he doesn't have to move his whole arm up and down. He can hold a little stick and just go like that, and they all know. And then he can move up and down, and he plays different. So it's a 1-2 rhythm, and he gets it, and the beat and the rhythm is established. And he moves left and right, and it goes from 1-2 to 2-4, and there it goes, and the rhythm is there, and the beat is there. And then his left hand is different, because the left hand expresses things. And there's different conductors, you know, you can go and look them up. Some of them are very crazy. Gustav Mahler, roar, roar, jumping around. And then there's Strauss, who was standing there, was hardly moving, just like that. And then there's, I won't go through all the list, but there's one that I like. His name's Karajan. He loves the music, and he wants to make beauty. It's not about precision. It's about beauty. And so his orchestra looks, you know, and every part of the orchestra is different from what I'm learning. This is that, you know, the string section actually follows body movement very easily because they move. And so if the conductor's moving, they move. And he can actually, with his left hand, describe how the bows would move. He can describe, and so some dance, you know, some conductors dance, and others stand still. Others just move very fluidly. There's some that hold their hands open and softly, like they're holding a little baby, and then the sound is very gentle. But the musicians are watching every move, and they're producing this amazing sound. Some parts are really interesting because a conductor has to bring about precision. Some symphonies, there's a bass drum and they play one note in an hour. And they've got to be watching really carefully because they've got one moment to make their point. And the truth is, when they make their point, it makes all the difference. And with precision, he brings the ming, just like that. There's also brass instruments who, from what I hear, and I know Heather plays trumpet, it's some of these brass instruments are so difficult because they make this amazing sound, but they've got to have confidence because they've got nothing until they blow. And so if the conductor actually makes the wrong gesture, he's like, looks at them and he's a bit, no, they have no confidence. So the sound will be all wrong. So the conductor knows exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it, so that each part of that orchestra will be at their very best if they watch him, if they respond to him. And standing ahead of us, in a place where we can all see him, seated in the heavenlies, enthroned in the heavens, is our conductor. He knows every single one of you. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what sound you can make. He knows how to bring something out of you that's incredibly beautiful, that would represent who he is, to put you together. Maybe you only make one note once, but if you make it at the right time, in exactly the right way, it makes a massive difference. Maybe you're someone who feels like, well, I'm not confident. I don't know what to do. Know this, that conductor will reach out and bring you out with confidence so that you can produce the sound he chose. There are times when he actually dances because he wants us to dance. There's times when he's still and he's calm because he wants us to reflect and respond to him. We belong to him. We are a body of believers that are made for a purpose. We belong to the whole body of Christ. We are knit together in him. We are deeply loved by God. That should captivate our hearts. We should be looking to his hand to say, Lord, actually I'm in trouble, I need help. And know that he sees us. Know that he will provide for us. He might indicate with his hand to the person right next to you. Because sometimes the help that we need comes from someone else. And you think, oh, well, I can't even see God. Where are you? And he just puts a hand on someone else and suddenly your help appears right next to you in the form of another person. Sometimes in an amazing way, things just happen that you can't explain. And then he says to you, now together I want you to move in such a way that truth is established, that peace comes, that life flows, so that through you, the body of Christ, the living body of Jesus, the song and the sound that you sing as you ascend to the heavens makes such beautiful sounds that the people around you are fascinated, enticed, ready to respond. Know this, that as you sing that song, there's discordant voices out there singing another song, opposing this, but our song is pure and clean and true, and it'll go right through to the heart. Know this morning, that if you can't hear, ask and you'll hear. If you're fearful this morning, cry out for help and let the shelter of God come over you and protect you. If you're sad and you're grieving, he's here to heal you. If you've sinned and there's brokenness in your life that needs to be repented of, he is here to forgive you. If you're hopeless because you don't know what to do, come to him because his purpose for you is clear. His direction is straight. His paths are narrow but easy. If you feel unloved, there's a whole room full of people that want to tell you you are loved. Filled with the Spirit of God, ready to serve him. Yeah.